Well, just about every time I head down to the Dome for a basketball game, I park down on Genesee Street and make that long climb up the hill towards campus. And not only is it good exercise, but the parking, it's free. And there may be times that it seems like a good idea to park a little closer, like when it's below zero and there's gale force winds and the snow is 2 or 3 feet high. But all of that just makes it much more of an experience. And did I mention it's also free? But no matter the wind and no matter the cold and no matter the snow, there's just one constant, and that's the bullhorn guy. Many of you probably know what I'm talking about. This guy stands at a major crosswalk where people have to stop and wait for the light in order to change so they can cross street and head to the Dome. And the whole time we're standing there, this guy is yelling in his megaphone about God and sin and people going to hell. And I think he hands out tracts, but I've never seen anyone get close enough to him to take one. And so as we're all standing there waiting for the light to change, I like to listen to what people around me are saying. And usually, if they're not just totally ignoring him, they're making fun of him. They're mocking him. They're laughing about his message of fire and brimstone. So I've said to Kathleen on several occasions, I'm really thinking about walking up to him and handing him my business card with my address and email on it, and asking him if he'd like to have coffee sometime, my treat, because I really would like to hear a story. I'd really like to understand what motivates him to stand so faithfully on that corner in the wind and snow and sub-zero temperatures before every game and yell at people about God. Kathleen rolls her eyes when I say this. And she grabs my hand, and she pulls me across the street, and she keeps me from acting on that impulse. But I really, next year, I'm going to do this. But I do want to say, I really, really admire his dedication. Really do. And I'd really like to have the opportunity to just, in a very, very polite way, ask him if he thinks there might be a better way to tell people about Jesus and about the love of God than yelling at them through a bullhorn. You know, Jesus, and in fact, much of the New Testament instructs us to share the good news, to share the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. And as followers of Christ, we're not only called to follow the great commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, but we're also given the great commission, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I have this little theory, and you can tell me after the service whether you think I'm right or wrong about this. People often do that. But I think many of us do not live out the Great Commission. We don't regularly tell other people the good news of the gospel. We don't regularly tell others about the love of Christ, because we don't want to be associated with people like the bullhorn guy. So we hesitate to speak to our friends about God and about spiritual stuff because we don't want them to think we're some kind of religious fanatics. Am I right? I've had more than a few people tell me that their faith is deeply personal and not something that they would talk to anybody else about. But that kind of attitude seems to fly in the face of what Jesus taught and lived out and instructs us to do. God wants us to share the gospel, to be people of good news, to be salt and light, but it's hard to be salt if you keep the salt in the salt shaker, and it's hard to be light if you keep the light under a bushel. There's a song that goes with that. Well, in our scripture reading for today, Jesus gives us a living example of what sharing the gospel looks like. Jesus is in the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And he's just passing through on his way to deal with this controversy that the Pharisees were stirring up about who's doing more baptizing, John or Jesus, when actually the disciples were doing a lot of the baptisms. So Jesus was heading to Galilee, and he was tired from the journey, and he sat down by Jacob's well. While the disciples traveled into town looking to do a little shopping at Wegmans. It was about noon, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and I'm a woman. I mean, how could you even speak to me? You usually just ignore me. I mean, that's the protocol around here." Jews, notes John, they don't associate with Samaritans. And later in the story, it suggested that this was also a woman of very questionable morals. And yet Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus takes this opportunity to open up a spiritual conversation. And as they talk, something begins to click in this woman's mind and in her life. And meanwhile, Jesus' disciples return from shopping and supplies, and they're surprised to see him talking to this Samaritan and this woman of questionable character. If only they had known what kind of woman she was, they'd even been more surprised. Now, the ending to this story is what I think is fascinating. John tells us that leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see this man who's told me all this stuff. Could this be the Messiah?" Then John tells us the people she talked to came out of the town and made their way towards Jesus. And a few verses later, we read that many of the Samaritans of that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days more. And because of his words, the scripture tells us that many more became believers. Their lives were changed by that encounter with Jesus. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, but we've heard for ourselves, and now we know this man really is the Savior." I think this is a beautiful story. Jesus turned this rest stop into an opportunity to completely change the trajectory of this woman's life. Jesus could have easily ignored this woman. I mean, she was a Samaritan. She was a woman. She had a checkered past. All of these were reasons for Jesus just to shun her and act as if she didn't even exist. But he didn't. He turned this chance meeting into a spiritual conversation that radically changed her life, and many of the Samaritans from her own town experienced the same thing. Now, somehow to me, this seems like a more effective way to share the good news rather than yelling at people through a megaphone on the way to the dome. It was a personal connection. It was a one-on-one conversation that was motivated by love. As I was writing the message for this week, I thought about John and Leanne, who started In My Father's Kitchen, our October Mission of the Month, taking food to people living in boxes and under bridges. Not only did they share the good news, they were an embodiment of the good news. Their testimony started with loving and serving people that we work hard to ignore. Now, I believe that all of us have opportunities to give our testimony, to share our faith in the everyday encounters we have with people. Maybe it's our next-door neighbor or the person who works in the office or the cube next to ours. Maybe it's just taking time to really listen and to really care, and the opportunities happen for spiritual conversations. I'm not talking about selling God like an Amway product, but rather entering into spiritual conversations because we know that an encounter with God has the power to dramatically change the trajectory of a human life. I've been off for two weekends as far as preaching. 2 weeks ago, I did the confirmation class. That was wonderful. We have a great group of kids coming up. And last weekend, I had the opportunity to spend time with a good friend and a member of my former congregation, Dr. Stan, who's a sports medicine doctor. His daughter, Mara, is a high school softball star, and she's thinking about playing softball for Syracuse. So they decided to make a trip, come visit us, and took her and her father on a tour of campus, and we had a chance to spend some time together. And then he had backstage passes to this concert in Rochester and invited us to go with him and Mara, and it was really cool. I want to tell you a little bit about how I first met Stan. Every fall, our church used to have these Saturday evening concerts on the front lawn of our church. It was a real big party. We had food, and we used contemporary Christian music. And Stan, who was going through some pretty heavy stuff in his own life and was far away from God, happened to hear the music from his house, which was just around the corner. And so he walked over to the church and to see what kind of church would play that kind of music, music he actually liked. So he came over to church and he listened to the music and he hung out and he started talking to people and he started asking questions. He was intrigued by this whole thing. A few days later, he called me at the church and asked if he could come in and talk. So we did. We actually met for coffee down at a little Greek restaurant. He was going through a lot of stuff, and he'd never really thought about the whole spiritual side to things. So we talked and did a lot of listening. We ended up meeting once a week for breakfast. Eventually, his family started attending church. He was pretty skeptical, had a lot of questions. But we weren't the kind of church that forced people into believing. We just kind of accepted people where they were and trusted that God's Spirit would speak. That's what we try to do here. He asked me to work high school football games with him where he was the team physician. And he would introduce me to the players. He'd say, "This is Dr. Summers." So the kids would come over and say, "Can you take a look at my knee?" And I said, "Well, Stan's kind of the knee expert." And so he did the medical stuff, and I prayed for the kids that we drug off the field. Well, to make a long story short, Stan and then his wife crossed that line of faith. That's what I like to call it, line of faith, from doubters to believers. And Stan's life changed pretty dramatically. And because of that experience, he ended up telling his story and his testimony to a lot of the people he hung out with, and a lot of them showed up at our church. It wasn't, though, about building up the church. It was about Stan just sharing his own experience, and his friends were interested in saying, "Wow, wow." It was a chain reaction that started not because we yelled at people through bullhorns or demanded people to live according to these long lists of rules. It happened through relationship and testimonies. Not an attempt to sell God, but through connecting with people and allowing God's Spirit to work through those connections. And last weekend, we were able to witness how those seeds of faith are continuing to grow and produce fruit for God's kingdom. I don't know how this happened, but it's happened. Stan's medical practice has become a medical provider for a number of traveling rock bands that tour around the Midwest. And he's made spiritual connections with many of these artists, including the heavy metal group Megadeth. I'd never heard of it before. Kathleen knew about it. I didn't know about it. So last weekend, Kathleen and I got to watch Stan at work, both medically and spiritually, at the Toby Mac concert in Rochester. Last weekend, I posted some pictures on my Facebook page. What a cool experience from many, many, many different angles. But again, this started with a relationship and a testimony not forcing God down anyone's throat, but telling our story and allowing God to work through our everyday encounters. That's what sharing the gospel looks like, I think. It's what being people of good news looks like, I think. I'm going to close with this story that I read in a blog by Jim Parsons, who's a United Methodist pastor down in North Carolina. I love his blog. It's called Revland. And Jim tells a story about an unusual battle that was going on in Warsaw, Ohio, between the New Beginnings Church and the Foxhole Club, which, as he puts it, is a club that provides adult entertainment featuring women gifted in a certain form of dance. Well put. Well, it seems for years the church had protested this club. Church members had stood outside with bullhorns and banners and cameras to take pictures of people's license plates as they arrived at the club. The club owner got tired of this, and he and the girls started a counter-protest at the church on Sunday mornings. Girls from the club stood outside the church in bikinis. Can you imagine that out here on January? And they would hold up signs with Bible quotes, and they talked about false prophets. And after the story came out about the girls and the club owners protesting the church, some unusual kinds of evangelists showed up. JC's Girls, they're called. It's a ministry of the Rock Church in San Diego. Well, JC's Girls reached out to women in the adult entertainment industry. The girls in this ministry used to be part of that industry and now spend their free time reaching out to women still in the industry to show them that they are loved by God. This group of JC's girls flew out to Ohio and talked to the girls from the Foxhole Club. They shared their testimony and how their lives were changed by the love of God. Then JC's girls went to the church, and they did the same thing. As the church service was getting ready to start, protesters from the club were outside as usual. Inside, the people of the church were asked by JC girls if they were willing to change the face of Christianity by standing with them and truly loving God's beautiful girls just as Jesus would. The entire church stood with them. They left the building, and they went out to meet the girls protesting. And they prayed together, and tears flowed, and lives were changed on both sides of the protest line. Now again, I honestly believe that the bullhorn guy outside the dorm has the best of intentions. But I'm convinced that God works most effectively through one-on-one personal connections and testimonies, which are a natural byproduct of God's Spirit that lives inside of us. And when we start sharing our stories in a very natural way on how God's love has changed us, God uses our testimonies in incredible ways that go way beyond what we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you to speak to us, but not only to us, but to speak through us, to use our stories, to use our lives, touch the lives of others. Lord, give us boldness. Help us to tell our story and allow your Spirit to speak through us. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.